this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now some would argue that, and I thought about preaching this morning on God is love. And as I fleshed the sermon out, it would take me three sermons. So I decided I'd postpone that one because I want to preach this one. God does hate some things. It's within His holy nature to have hatred for sin. And that's one of the reasons why all sin is punished. Think about this. Out of all the sins that have ever been committed in the 6,000 plus years of human history, every single one of those sins must be punished because God is holy and righteous and just. And He has a holy hatred for sin. Either that sin will be punished upon you in the lake of fire for eternity. Or if you have come to an end of yourself, recognize that you're a sinner, broken, condemned by the law, deserving of hell, and you fled to Christ, and you believe that He died in your place, suffering for your sins, and that He was buried and He rose again from the dead. If God has worked His grace in you to believe the gospel record, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, it means that Christ was punished in your stead. The hatred against sin that God had for you was transferred and imputed to His Son as the way of putting away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that's the only reason today why anybody is spared the wrath of God. It's not because you're religious or you go to a church or you belong to a certain denomination or you're a good person by other people's standards. Absolutely none of those things will turn away the wrath of God against sin. None whatsoever. So I don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. To your own detriment, you are wrong. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So I don't like being told I'm wrong. Well, who does? But we have too many mealy-mouthed preachers in our world today who want to compromise with the world, with the message of the world, with false religion, and the Bible does not permit it. There's only one way of salvation. And Jesus stated it clearly when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." No matter how sincere you may be in your religious profession, if that religious profession does not rely entirely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are yet in your sins and you will pay for them for an eternity in the lake of fire. That's the reality of Scripture. God hates sin. He punishes sin. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, does He just hate the hands? The act? Or the person? God hates hands that shed. That means He hates those who shed innocent blood. I mean, that's biblically what that means. What happens to a nation who is guilty of shedding innocent blood? Well, turn over to Isaiah 1. You have the answer. Again, this is just Bible. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. And this, of course, is God relating to the prophet the judgments He's going to bring upon Israel for their wickedness and their sin. Judah, Israel. He says, "And when you spread forth your hands for prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, the only remedy, it was not political reform. It was not the installation of a new political party in Israel or in Judah. It was not cultural. It was spiritual. He demands that they repent of their wickedness. Look what He says in verse 16. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the only way that that's going to happen is if you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God wouldn't hear their prayers as long as they were guilty of the sin of shedding innocent blood. He wouldn't give them blessings. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath uttered perverseness. God hates those that shed innocent blood. Today is January 22nd, 2023. 50 years ago to the day, in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States of America, made up of, I think at the time, 9 men, determined that they would make it legal to abort children in the womb. Abortion is basically a process of extermination, where they made it legal to kill a child in the womb. They made it legal for doctors to shed innocent blood. I don't have the exact number of how many abortions have been committed since 1973. I would say it's upwards of 70 million. Just for comparison, in the 1940s, the world was outraged over Hitler exterminating 6 million Jews, whereas the United States of America has exterminated probably in the neighborhood of 70 million babies. It's sad. And I believe it tells you something about the depravity of man when you get away from God's Word. You know, I think everything happens on purpose, and God often channels the depravity of man to fulfill His purpose. And when you look back at the history of how actually did this come about, and I think it's relatively simple when you look at the history of how things unfolded in our country and around the world, to where you get to the point where people's minds would be so clouded by what is morally right and wrong that they would actually say the highest court in the land would decree that, yes, it's perfectly fine to kill children in the womb. How do you get to that place? Well, I think it goes all the way back to Charles Darwin. Actually, it goes all the way back to Satan. He's the first liar and the first murderer. I think I preached that last year. But Charles Darwin, of course, is credited with the theory of evolution. You know my position. I believe evolution is a hoax. It's a lie. I believe in that the Bible clearly states that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein in 6 literal days, and that He rested the 7th day. But that seed was planted philosophically in the 1850s and later gained prominence scientifically. At first it was just a philosophy, an idea? Could this natural selection and survival of the fittest? And by the way, if you ever read Darwin, which I've read smatterings of his heresy, but if you read the title of his book, it was about racism. Guy was an all-out racist. He believed in the superiority of one race over another, and he included it in the byline of his book. Well, Charles Darwin brought about the theory of evolution, which led to people doubting the authority of the Word of God. So by the 1880s, you have a growing movement in Germany. And I think to myself, what good things come out of Germany? And Klaus Schwab or whatever, that guy's a reprobate. But in Germany, human rationalism began to infect not just the secular universities, but also theological seminaries. So they were casting doubt on the authority and the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Higher criticism came into vogue. It was transferred to the United States. Error spreads like a cancer. So you got evolution and higher criticism, and you put those two broiling together, and also the theories of Karl Marx, the philosophy and sociology of Karl Marx, who at the foundation of his system is the idea that there is no God. You see, Marxism at its core is atheistic. So you got evolution, you got a denial of Scripture, and a philosophy that in essence says that man is his own God and can create his own world, denying creation, denying the law of God, punishment for sin. In the early 1900s, it becomes legal to teach evolution in the schools. In the 60s, we had a cultural revolution. Many called it the sexual revolution. And I believe it was a manifestation of man's depravity. I mean, you get right down to it. How do you prevent abortion? How do we prevent it? Don't have sex. We know what brings about conception, right? So how do you prevent that? Abstinence. That's the simplest way. Or, if you want to have sexual relations, you have it between a man and a woman in holy matrimony. And then you raise your children according to the truth of the Word of God. I mean, that's the simplest way to completely get rid of abortion. But we've got a culture, we've got a mindset that denies the authority of the Word of God, denies the accountability of God as Creator. And as a result, over time, and then the sexual revolution where anything goes. Has it helped our nation? Has it helped the world at large? No, you can see the pattern of destruction and degradation the complete deterioration of the institution of the family. Because once the sexual revolution started, it spawned a whole lot of other issues bent on destroying the home and the family. Now, the girl that started Black Lives Matter was a lesbian girl. I think, I can't remember her name, but written in their initial statement was their desire to do away with the nuclear family, as stated, you know, as has been accepted in society. Now that's a pretty big thing. But that's how abortion came to be. It all goes back to people rejecting God, rejecting His Word, rejecting His truth. And God hates it. Sadly, the woman that started what many today laud as a virtuous organization, Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, I got the quotes in another sermon where Margaret Sanger made it very clear she was a eugenicist. She believed in population control. And she felt it was necessary to have abortion on demand to weed out the undesirables of other races. Those are her words. And interestingly enough, most major abortion clinics are in minority neighborhoods and affect them greatly. This is how we've come to accept the mantra, a woman's right to choose. But they never, to choose what? Well, it's to choose something very violent. Because if you understand the Bible, you understand that life begins at conception. And that God Himself is in control of making the womb fruitful. The Scriptures make it clear that God is the giver of life, that it begins at conception. And the Bible makes it clear in Psalm 127:3 that not only does God approve of children, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Now you think about it. You wouldn't be here today if your mother and your dad had made a decision to abort you. You wouldn't be here. God alone has the power to open or close the womb, to make it barren or fruitful. It's all through the book of Genesis. You see it time and time and time again. Later on in the book of Ruth and Judges. And I'm not going to go into all those verses, all those passages. But it's very clear that God is the one who brings about conception. The Bible makes it clear that children, that the child in the womb is a viable human being at conception. One of the most famous verses, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David, the psalmist, says, "I was a person conceived in the womb of my mother." When the sperm and the egg united. I became a person in the womb. A sinful person because of federal headship and inherent depravity. But not a blob. Not just a blob of tissue, but a life created by God. Look over at Job. We'll look at a few verses. Verse 12. Now what is striking to me is, I know that the argument early on for abortion was that it should be safe and rare. But as with most things that are pushed by reprobate politicians. And by the way, here's where I've come. If a politician is for abortion, he's a practical atheist. You got to deny God is the creator, God's in control of life. You got to deny all of that. I don't care how often they may say, I'm a good Catholic, I'm this. The proof is in the pudding. But look what it says in Job chapter 12 and verse 9. Who knoweth not that in all these things the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Look at Job chapter 31 and verse 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? He's talking about God. Look at Job 33 and verse 4. By the way, Job is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible, the first book written. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. But what started out was the political argument that it should be safe and rare, till you have most of politicians pushing abortion, believing that it should be a woman's right to kill that child up to birth. Think about this. Up to the day of birth. And then if somehow the baby survives the procedure, that they should have the right to kill it after it's born. That's how depravity progresses. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 9. Again, I'm just showing you what the Bible says about it. Psalm 22:9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Think about the birth of John the Baptist. Turn over there, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. He was considered a person when he was in the womb of his mother. Luke chapter 1, in fact, he was very active. God gave him ears to hear at an early age. I believe he regenerated John the Baptist in the womb. And look what it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And you know, in another passage, I think it's in Matthew where they announced the Lord's birth and John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother at the mention of the name of Jesus. The birth of Jesus Christ, he was a human being in the womb. Look over at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And by the way, the proponents of abortion, the real radical ones, I've seen their signs that said they wish Jesus would have been aborted, that Mary would have had an abortion. It says in Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together." They had had no sexual relations, no intimate relation. "She was found with," now notice this, "she was found with child," not tissues, not fetus, "with child of the Holy Ghost." Not an embryo, found with child. Now, go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. "And when it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." That's John the Baptist. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." The babe, it says, leaped. That word babe is in the Greek is briphos. It's used in Luke 2 verse 12, 2 verse 16, 18, 15, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And it's considered to be a literal baby inside the womb and then outside the womb. Briphos. Same word. While it's in the womb, while it's outside the womb. I believe conception is ordained by God. You know, in light of this, I think it's one reason why atheists want to eliminate a national holiday that people observe supposedly for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, they hate the birth of Christ. Abortion is an affront to God at its very core. And I believe that men want to take the place of God. You know, if you look at, and I don't have time to get into all this, but when Paul the Apostle was preaching at Athens, he was presenting the unknown God. They didn't know the true and living God, so he called it the unknown God. And if you scroll down through those verses in Acts 17, he says to the philosophers that God is the creator of all things. Verse 24, God is sovereign over all things. Verse 24, God gives life and breath and sustenance to all things. God has an interest in humanity. Verse 26, God sustains life. Verse 29, man is the offspring of God. And then in Psalm 139, the psalmist makes similar claims about God. That God is intimately connected to the human life He has created. And it's summed up when He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. by God. Look at Psalm 139 just very quickly. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Or verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance as a human being. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God is the giver of life. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. I'm convinced that's why we're one of the reasons why we as a nation, we're the people that pull the levers of power in the United States of America are not Christian people. Most of them are atheists who promote abortion on demand. It's sad what we've devolved into. But you know what? That's what people vote for. So it tells you what the character of people are. God will hold those accountable who hurt children. And it, you know what's happened? We've developed into a culture of death. Think about it. Were there mass shootings back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, even 70s? I don't remember mass shootings. But we live in a culture of death. And I think it's brought on by the how people view life. If it's so cheap that you can just have an abortion, and that millions have lost their lives due to that. Life isn't precious. And I believe we have a culture of death and also a culture that despises children. Because, man, parents have neglected to teach and train their children in the nurture and the fear of the Lord. God's going to punish it. He holds them accountable. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And abortion is a violation of God's two greatest commands. The two great commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means that you love God above everyone and everything. The second is like unto the first: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't love something if you're exterminating it as an unwanted pest. say, well, preacher, they reversed it back in the summer. That basically took it to the states. And now, you know, California, New York, Michigan, Illinois, there are states that are saying they're going to be abortion meccas. They're going to pay for women to come there to have abortions. It's not illegal. But this is where we're at, you know. And as I started, the only hope is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to turn this culture of death around, is if people's hearts are changed by the power of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Politicians can't do that. Most politicians are in it for themselves for the most part. They're liars. They'll say anything to get elected. Go to the Word of God. I've come to the place, I'm 63 now. I have no trust whatsoever in what most politicians say or what the news media says. I trust in the living God and in the Word of God. And I pray that God will help me to stand firm for the truth of the gospel until Jesus comes again. I'm not going to trust in men. I'm going to trust in the living God. Let's all stand.
Page number 10.